Today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. We'll read this together. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as Demas.
Holy Father, we now humbly ask that for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us, who has purified us of our sins through his redeeming work, that you would accept us in fellowship and minister to us with your word by the power of your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And as we, Lord, receive the grace of your word, we ask, Lord, that we will be nourished and strengthened, that we may grow in maturity in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that we are destined in Christ to be perfectly conformed to his image on that day of glory when we are raised from the dead and we are glorified in the likeness of our Lord. And until then, Lord, we pray, Father, that we as your people who have received the revelation of your word, in which you have taught us your will, that we would strive by the power of your Spirit within us to attain to maturity, to become stable and steadfast in the faith and abounding in spiritual fruit, the fruit of the character of your Son. That this may be for your name's sake and for your glory in this world of unbelief and darkness and rebellion, that we, Lord God, would live out our lives, not as those who belong to the domain of darkness, for indeed, through your Son, we have been delivered from that domain, but as those, Lord, who are citizens of your everlasting kingdom that will one day be consummated over the heavens and the earth. And this is our hope, the hope of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 14. If you recall, over the past several weeks, we have been working our way through the closing section of Colossians, which is the section where the Apostle Paul conveys the greetings of his fellow workers in ministry to the church at Colossae. So far, we've been introduced to the likes of many of his co-workers, such as Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, and Epaphras. And from the details of their lives, which we were able to garner from Scripture, we have derived valuable teaching for our building up in maturity, in Christ-like sanctification. Well, the next individual Paul mentions in this final section of Colossians is Luke, as we see in today's verse. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Who is Luke? Well, although there are only three references to Luke in Scripture, he is, as we're about to find out, a very important figure in the New Testament. I'm sure that most of us here have heard of Luke because of the third gospel, which bears his name in our Bibles. Yet, the third gospel does not specifically name Luke as its author. So how did the third gospel come to be known as Luke's gospel? Well, the third gospel came to be known as Luke's gospel based on early church tradition. The earliest list of the New Testament canon, which has been discovered, is known as the Muratorian fragment and is dated to around 170 AD, somewhere in the ballpark of 70 years after the original New Testament manuscript was completed. And in that fragment, Luke is identified as the author of the third gospel and also the author of the book of Acts. Based on what we read in the opening verses of Acts, if you're familiar, we know that Acts is what? Acts is a continuation of the narrative of the third gospel. So let's compare the introductions of the third gospel and Acts. So this is what we read in the introduction of Luke 1 from verse 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That's the introduction of Luke. Now let's look at the introduction of Acts, Acts 1, 1 to 3. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So what are we reading here in these two introductions? Well, both the third gospel and Acts are historical narratives addressed to this individual named Theophilus, with Acts being a continuation of the third gospel. So you read there in Acts 1. In the first book, referring to Luke, O Theophilus, or excuse me, the third gospel, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So whoever wrote the third gospel wrote the book of Acts. And where Luke is mentioned in the New Testament, he's described as a close and trusted companion of the Apostle Paul. So that fact, combined with the attestation of the earliest tradition of the church, gives us confidence that Luke is the author of the third gospel as well as the Acts of the Apostles. So despite the fact that Luke is mentioned only a few times in the New Testament, Luke has played a monumental role of great importance to the testimony of the gospel. So we ought to pay close attention to the details about this very important figure in the New Testament. So again, Luke is only mentioned a few times in Scripture. Philemon 1:24 is one of the three places in the New Testament where Luke is referred to. So let's read Philemon 1:23-24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So in Philemon, Paul calls Luke one of his fellow workers. And when we look at that list there at the conclusion of Philemon, we may recognize some of the other names. Names such as Mark and Aristarchus. Why do we recognize them? Because they're also mentioned in the concluding section of Colossians. And we've actually learned quite a bit about Mark and Aristarchus. And if you remember, in verse 11 of Colossians 4, Paul calls Mark and Aristarchus what? He calls them his fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So no doubt Paul means the same thing when he refers to Luke as one of his fellow workers here in Philemon. Luke is a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. Well, as we pointed out earlier in this series, Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God By proclaiming the kingdom, what are we doing? Well, we are calling people to repent and receive Christ Jesus the Lord as the Savior sent by God. To receive Him as God's only provision for our sins and the only way to everlasting life with Him. By proclaiming the kingdom, we warn people that it is only those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and who endure in that faith till the end who will enter His kingdom when He appears again in glory and judgment. By proclaiming the kingdom, we preach a truth that all who have placed their hearts' trust in Christ Jesus have been delivered from the domain of darkness and of the devil, and have been made citizens of the kingdom of God by virtue of Christ's saving work. By proclaiming the kingdom, we teach believers everywhere to live out their lives as citizens of God's kingdom. To live out their lives in trusting obedience to God and His anointed King throughout their sojourn in an ungodly world that follows its prince, who is the devil. And we teach this obedience to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, not in word only, but by the example of our own lives. And these are things that we have gone over previously in this series as we began this final section of Colossians. So surely, as a worker for the kingdom of God, Luke was engaged in proclaiming the kingdom of God in these various ways. But you'll notice in today's text in Colossians, Paul also refers to Luke by his profession, his earthly profession. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. Paul commends Luke on the basis of his on the basis of his job. Luke stood out in Paul's mind, not only as his fellow worker for the kingdom of God, but also as a doctor. What does this mean? Well, this must mean that Luke was a practicing doctor, and that he was an excellent doctor. So much so that when Paul thought about Luke, that was one of the first things that popped into his mind. Luke is an excellent physician. Earlier in this series, if you think back, we were able to derive biblical principles for our own work from what Scripture teaches to bondservants in the church. Colossians 3, 22 to 24. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Well, none of us are bondservants under earthly masters today. But most of us are employees under the authority of earthly bosses and supervisors. And as we learned when we looked at that text earlier in this series, bondservants were taught to do their work sincerely and heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Surely, Luke approached his work as a physician in the same way, sincerely and heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Luke may not have been a bondservant of any person, but he was a bondservant of Christ, just as we are, if we belong to him. In a world where eye service and half-hearted work were all too common, just by the fact that Luke carried out his work in an accountable manner onto the Lord, would have made him stick out from the crowd. The excellence of Luke's work would have made his claim to know God in Christ more credible to the unbelieving world. So also, as we learned previously in this series, does the excellence of our work make our claim to know God in Christ more credible to the world around us? So, brethren in Christ, let us remember to approach our work sincerely and heartily as for the Lord and not for men. As Luke stuck out in Paul's mind on the basis of his excellence as a physician, let us strive to stick out in the minds of people on the basis of our excellence in our own respective occupations, whatever it may happen to be. While so many are active in promoting themselves through their work, let us, as bondservants of Christ, be active, as we read in Ephesians 6:7, in rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. In that way, when people wonder why we approach our work with the godly sincerity and heartfelt effort that we do, we will have an opportunity to tell them it is because of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we serve. And who knows that by the way that we work, we may begin a train of thought in the people who observe us that will eventually, as Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it, lead them to the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be like that? So Luke was called in Scripture a fellow worker, a worker for the kingdom of God. He's also commended as a physician. Maybe most striking of all concerning Luke was his example of faithful love as displayed in 2 Timothy towards the end of Paul's life. This is the third reference that we have of Luke in Scripture. This is found in 2 Timothy 4, 9-11. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. That's the third reference that we have in Scripture concerning Luke. Luke alone is with me. So if we know anything about 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy was written during Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. And that second imprisonment in Rome was much more harsh than his first imprisonment in Rome. As we probably know, his first imprisonment in Rome was a house arrest. And he was given considerable freedoms during that time, as we read in the final chapter of Acts. In his second imprisonment in Rome, Paul was locked away in a prison, chained and bound like a serious criminal. In this imprisonment, Paul anticipated that he would be put to death. To make matters worse, we read in the record of 2 Timothy that a staggering number of Christians decided to turn away from Paul, abandoning him to his suffering and misery as a prisoner. 2 Timothy 1:15, as Paul writes to Timothy, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me," Asia being a Roman province in present-day Middle East. "All who are in Asia." There's some debate as to what that precisely means, but one thing we can be sure is that would be a very large contingent of people. Christians. So here's Paul. Once so dearly beloved by the churches he so tirelessly established and ministered to, now forsaken by so very many, bound as a criminal in a prison cell, with only one person remaining by his side in Rome. Who is that person? It's Luke. So he writes to Timothy, "Luke alone is with me." As Luke ministered to the battered, imprisoned apostle who had done so much for Christ's body, perhaps he recalled the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the gospel he had compiled, the third gospel, Luke 21:16-17. "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And as we have pointed out in the past, and are reminded now today, if we believe and proclaim the name of Christ Jesus, not just, of course, referring to his name, Jesus. When we read in the New Testament the name of Christ Jesus, it's referring to what? It's referring to the truth about him. If we believe and proclaim the name of Christ Jesus, well, we will be a rebuke to the world. Our trust in Christ Jesus the Lord will be a rebuke to the world that rejects his rule and opposes his kingdom. Our commitment to the name of the Lord, the revealed truth concerning our Lord, will provoke even those closest to us, as Jesus himself has foretold. Parents, brothers, relatives, and friends will provoke even them to hate us. The more bold and uncompromising, our obedience to the truth of our Lord, the more clear and zealous our love for Him, the more we will be hated by all for His name's sake. All people of all races and cultures and classes and all walks of life. I was reminded on the way to church today of a story that I once heard in the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who himself was a physician who then became one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. And he related an incident in his own experience of a newly married, happy young couple. After a few months into their marriage, the husband was converted unto Christ, turned to Him in faith. He became a better husband. His life was transformed. But he was, of course, now as a believer and as a member of the household of God, was very eager to have fellowship with his brethren in Christ. And so he began, of course, to participate in the worship of the church regularly. And one day he came home from a prayer meeting, and he was met by his wife at the door, glaring at him with hatred and bitterness. And she confronted him and said to him, "I would sooner see you carried in dead drunk from the working man's club." I didn't know what that was, working man's club. I had to look it up online. What is that? So apparently it's like a sort of like a men's club in Britain back in the day. Like a bar and a game room, something like that. Pub. She said to him, "I would sooner see you carried in dead drunk from the working man's club than coming home from this prayer meeting." Well, what happened there? Well, this young wife sensed that though her husband loved her, he loved someone more than her. He loved Christ Jesus more than even her. Someone else had come in to his life and had taken greater priority than even her. And she hated him for it. And if we love our Lord Jesus Christ and hold fast to His name, well, the world will sense that someone has entered into our life and has taken us from them, that we're no longer one of them. And they will hate us for it. Even those who are closest to us. Parents, brothers, relatives, friends, So, brethren, since our lot in this world is to be hated for the sake of Christ's name, well, we really do need each other. So let us stand by each other as fellow citizens of his everlasting kingdom and as members of the household of God. Let us be faithful brothers unto one another, even as Luke was faithful to his brother Paul. Let us cling to those who hold fast to the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Even as we look back to the Old Testament and consider Ruth, the Moabite, and how she clung to her Hebrew mother-in-law, Naomi. You remember the story of Ruth? She was the daughter-in-law to Naomi. Naomi's husband passed away. She had two sons as they were sojourning in Moab. And those two sons married Moabite women, one of them being Ruth. And then those two sons also passed away. So now you just have a family of widows, Naomi, Ruth, Orpah. What did Naomi say to her daughter-in-law, as we see in the record of Ruth, chapter 1, as they were in their miserable condition? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth, Luke, here are two examples of brotherly love, faithful love to Christ, to God, and to his people. Even while so many forsake Christ's church and repudiate his name to go follow after the lusts of their own hearts and the gods of their own imagination, let us cling to all who cling to Jesus Christ the Lord, who hold fast to his name, so that by our love for one another, we will be recognized by all people as our Lord has taught us, even by those who hate us for his name's sake, as true disciples of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. our King. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your unchanging word, we pray, Lord, that we who are your people in whom your Spirit dwells, we who have, by the power of new birth, turned to Christ Jesus our Lord in faith and belong to him and belong to you and belong to your everlasting kingdom, who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and have been transferred to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We pray, Lord God, that we will listen and be encouraged and be built up in the faith and in our maturity in Christ's likeness. And so, Lord God, we pray for your blessing on all the people of God present here today to that end. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.